We have a lot of fun in our office together. And you guys saw a video a week or two ago of when I jumped out of a box and scared Pastor Dwayne. You know, Gretchen, we were talking about that, and I was going to get in this box, and I was going to jump out and scare Pastor Dwayne. And Gretchen says, okay, but if you get punched, it's not workers' comp. It'll be worth it, I said, and I got down in the box. So I don't know if he's trying to get me back by having me talk about prayer this morning. He says, why don't you go ahead and preach? And I said, okay, I'll talk about prayer. And I didn't tell him, I said, I'm going to talk about speaking in tongues. I'll get him. And so I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. Some of you just panicked. Pastor Dwayne just panicked. We're not talking about that this morning, unless the Lord really tells me to. Listen, if you enjoy coming to this church, I'm super honored to be on staff here. I'm super honored to serve with Pastor Jeremy and Dwayne and Pastor Jeff and our team in our office. It really is one of the best cultures I've ever been a part of. But I'm going to tell you this. If you enjoy coming to this church, if this is your church home, and if you've taken part of this church, or if this church has blessed you, I'm going to tell you to do one thing, and that is to always remember your pastor in prayer. Not because he's in crisis, not because he's in a dilemma, but because if you enjoy this place, you need to continually lift that man up in your prayers. He is an amazing leader, but your prayers help him become even better. And if you pray for our pastor, it benefits you. It really does. And so please always remember your pastor in your prayers. I am talking about understanding prayer today. This is a very grand topic. I enjoy talking about prayer. I really, really do. And I actually, if you really want to get me excited, come talk to me about speaking in tongues, and I will get really excited. I'm not going to do it today, though. But I do love talking about prayer, and it is a big, big topic. How do you talk about prayer in one short sermon? It's almost impossible to cover everything. So today, my goal is just to do this. I'm going to take a small bite out of what prayer is. And if I can achieve one thing at the end of the service, it's that you walk out these doors with a hunger for God in prayer. If I can do one thing, it's to inspire you to pray more and to get more of God in your life by the end of my service. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to share your word with these people before me. God, I ask that the Holy Spirit speaks through my mouth. I don't care about any words or messages or agenda that I have, God. I want every person in this room, including myself, to experience your Holy Spirit in your presence. I want this word to be your words, and I want this message to be your message, God, so use me as your vessel. I pray this morning in your name. Amen. I'm going to start by showing you a couple of pictures, and you're going to think I'm absolutely bonkers for showing you these pictures, but I'm going to show them to you anyways. Can I have the first picture, please? Yep, he's lost his mind. That is a compound bow. Anybody in this room archery hunt or have archery hunted before? Okay, so you understand a little bit about bows. I love hunting. I'm sorry if that offends you. I'm not joking with that. But I love hunting. I love providing for my family. My wife the other day says, we need to buy a half a beef. Do you know why we have to buy a half a beef? Because I was a bad hunter last year. I was like, do you know how insulting it is as a hunter when your wife says, we need to buy a half a beef? This is a compound bow, and the manufacturer of this bow is Bowtech. They're actually made here in Oregon, and that particular model is a Boss. That bow advertises of shooting arrows over 330 feet per second. That is more than a football field in a second. That is a really fast bow. That is like the Cadillac of all bows. That is the Mercedes, the BMW. That is really nice. The base package without anything on it, that bow is $1,300. Then you got to buy an arrow rest, and then you got to buy your sights, then you got to buy your quiver, then you have to buy your arrows, your target tips, and your broadheads, and you're close to $2,000 by the time it's all said and done just for that bow. And that's not to account for the arrows that you're going to lose and break and all this other stuff. My wife hates it when I do that. So you're looking at $2,000 out the door. Now, I have a bow, and it's all ready to go, and I've hunted with it for several years since 2013, and I love my bow. I really do. But if I was a rich man, which I'm not, if I was a rich man, I would like to buy that bow. That is a nice bow. Let me show you another picture. Ooh. That's a good-looking truck right there. Pastor, he doesn't like that truck. Why? Because it's not a Chevy. However, it's probably more American-made than his Chevy is nowadays. That is a Toyota Tundra. We have fun, I promise you. We love each other. I drive a Chevy, so calm down. Don't get upset yet. Listen, I've loved Toyota since I was a kid, and I'm not one of those guys that's going to argue which truck is better. Listen, they're trucks. They're man-made. They're going to break. That's a Toyota Tundra, and it's got a couple of accessories, and it's customized and whatnot. I love Toyotas. I've loved Toyota since I was a kid. In 2012, I was able to buy a Toyota Tacoma. It was a 2003. It was lifted. It had big tires. It was red and great condition, low mileage. It was my hunting truck, my fishing truck. I just love this truck. Extended cab, which a Toyota Tacoma really, when they say extended cab, isn't much. And I love that truck. I really did. I just love Toyotas. And if I was a rich man, which I'm not, I would love to buy that truck. That is a good-looking truck. But let's go to the next picture. Now, my wife is like, ooh, that's what I'm talking about. That, if you can't really see it on the projector, that is a stairway in a backyard patio leading up to a hot tub. It's got some fountains in it and some LED lights going on, and there's two, like, bar stool seats over on this side, and that is just, like, a nice backyard patio set, you know? Like, that, you could relax in that. How many of you enjoy a hot tub? Everybody enjoy a hot tub? My wife, I think a year or two ago, I don't know, remember when it was, she's always wanted a hot tub. Since we were dating, she was like, even when she lived with her parents, she begged them to buy a hot tub. So I told her a year or so ago, I said, honey, by the time you're 40, I promise you I'm going to buy you a hot tub. I gave myself as much time to like still get her excited about it, but give me enough time to do it. By the time you're 40, I'm going to buy you a hot tub. So this is the hot tub that I can afford for her. Yes, that is a fire and a wheelbarrow and a kiddie pool. And if that fire is going long enough, we will have a hot tub. I'm sorry, honey. I've actually got a really cool story. Thank you, Carrie, for those pictures on there. I've got a really cool story about that last picture and about those slides that I'm going to share with you in this sermon that I didn't share with the first service. It's really awesome. And you're looking at these pictures, and what in the world do these pictures represent? You know what those pictures represent? Those pictures represent what I would want if, like, God were not a part of my life necessarily. Now, is there anything wrong with wanting a nice truck or a hot tub or a brand new bow? Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with that. But if I were to obsess over those pictures, now, if I don't know if other guys or other humans are like me, but if I were to open up the Bowtech catalog and I were to look at that catalog every single day, if I were to just spend 5-10 minutes in that catalog every day, or if I were to open up the Toyota Tundra webpage and I were to look up this Toyota Tundra every single day, and if I were to go into the spa and hot tub store site and look at the, you know what would happen if I began to look at these pictures every single day? I would obsess over them. And as I obsess over them, I would start making sacrifices to make sure that they were part of my life. I would justify why I needed a new bow, which I do not need. I've missed the last 2 years, but I can't blame that on my bow. I would justify why my family needs a nicer truck, or I would justify this or that. And I would begin to make sacrifices and make ways for those to be a part of my life, and I would probably put my family in a great deal of debt doing so. To quote Paul David Tripp in the devotion New Morning Mercies, which I highly recommend you pick up that devotion, New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp, he says this, "So the desire for good possessions is not wrong, but it must not rule your heart. The hunger for comfort and ease is not ungodly in itself, but it must not rule your heart. The desire for the love of another person is not wrong, but it must not rule your heart." Catch these next two sentences. "A desire for even a good thing becomes a bad thing when that desire becomes a ruling thing. Good things never result when love and worship of the Creator are replaced by love for and worship of created things. I cannot get horizontally what I'm meant to be getting vertically. I cannot look to this world to provide me what my soul needs because it only comes from God. And so I can look at these items and I can dwell on these items, but if they begin to rule my heart, it is now a bad thing." So what does this have to do with prayer? I don't understand. We're talking about prayer today, I thought. Indeed, we are. We must understand that as humans, we're created to love, and we don't just love, we are lovers. Within the life of every human is a quest to find something to love and a quest to be loved. And we're constantly on this quest. And like love, we're also created to worship. Sometimes we set our hearts to worship God. You come to a church on a Sunday morning, we sing songs of praise. By the way, we're going to finish up our time of worship at the end of my message. But we set our hearts to worship God. But we're always looking for something to which we can attach our identity, our hopes and dreams, and our inner peace. We're always worshiping something. We're always loving or pursuing something to love at all times in our life. Whatever controls the worship of your heart controls your choices, your words, your emotions, and your actions. And if I were to worship the items in those pictures, then I will shape my life around those things. They will become me. And I will find ways to make them a part of my life. They will control my actions. They will control my emotions. I'll get upset when I don't get them. I'll think that my life is not fulfilled if I don't have them. Can anyone relate to this struggle that we as humans have? Where you focus on something too long and you realize it's controlling your heart. Some of you are raising your hand. You're like, oh, wait, nobody else is. Listen, we all do. This is a problem of the human heart. So what does this have to do with prayer? We're going to go on a journey. I'm going to go through a lot of Bible verses. I look up a lot of scripture when I preach, and sometimes I bounce around a lot. Some of our core verses today are going to come from Mark chapter 11. So if you want to turn there right now, you can go ahead and go to Mark chapter 11. Anybody else been fighting this head cold junk that's been going around? I used to boast in the fact that I never got sick. My wife, to this day, cannot recall one time where I've had a cold or the flu. She's told me I've been sick before, but really, I've never really gotten sick. Never missed a day of school, never missed a day of work because I was sick. And then I had kids. My son, I don't know what it is, has been sick 7 times since we've moved to Oregon. My son and Oregon are fighting right now. But the doctors tell us it takes up to 6 months for your body to acclimate and become immune to everything in a new area, all the stuff that it has. So we're praying that he's on the tail end of that and he'll be okay. But man, I think this is day 9 or 10 that I've had this junk. And anyways, Mark chapter 11. You guys there? We ready? Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart." Now, why did God use the illustration of throwing a mountain into the sea? Does he actually want us to pick up mountains and throw them into the sea? Well, that doesn't benefit his kingdom very much. So why does he use this illustration? He uses this illustration to say what you think is impossible becomes possible when you pray. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you received it, it will be yours. Now, I'm not going to be the pastor that's telling you to name it and claim it and you can have it. I didn't show you those pictures so that I could show you that if I pray for those things, I'll have those things. But I've got an interesting way of bringing that back around at the end of my sermon. You're going to love this. Watch. It says, have faith in God, believe in your heart, and the impossible becomes possible with God. You know, the New King James Version, I'm sorry, not the New King James, the original King James Version, verse 24 in the King James says, whatsoever your heart desires, pray, and believe that you received it. Whatever your heart so desires. Well, that's quite interesting, because my heart at times desires things like this that you see in the pictures. I'm pointing to that TV, but the bow, the truck, the hot tub, and my heart can desire things of this world to bring me satisfaction. And if the Bible's telling me this, I got to make sense of it because something's not right here. But then in John 14, verse 14 says, yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Well, that's weird. And if I read Psalm 37:4, it says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Wow, this being a Christian thing sounds all right. Like if I just love God and if I just pray for whatever my heart wants, then he's going to give it to me. Man, it's like all butterflies and unicorns and endless blessings. I love this. I can get used to this. So I'm going to start praying for things and God's going to start giving them to me, right? No, that's not what we see. If that's not what we see, then where's the disconnection there? Well, in verses 12 and 13 of John chapter 14, it says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, here's the key, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Then it says, yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Let us be clear that God is not our genie and God is not our Santa. He is not there to just give you whatever you want whenever you want it. See, I've got to understand who this God is. This God is my Redeemer. He paid a price for my life. He bought my life. He is my Savior. He is my refuge. He is the creator of all things. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And if that's who I'm praying to, I better be careful what I pray for. Because he really doesn't care if I have all these materialistic things. He really doesn't. See, according to Psalm 37:4, it says, I must first take delight in the Lord. What does that mean? We look at that verse. It says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. And what we as humans want to focus on is our heart's desires. So we begin to pray, God, I really want this job. God, I really want this. And God, I really want that. And sometimes it's aligned with what God wants for you. But sometimes God's like, no, I can't give that to you. I have something better for you. And if you're not taking delight in the Lord, you're going to be upset when you don't get what you want. It says, if you take delight in the Lord first, then he gives you what your heart desires. So let's walk through this for a second, because this is going to change how we pray. If I take delight in the Lord, I love God. I am content with God. My joy is from God. My strength is from God. I realize that my weakness is made perfect in God's strength. If I delight in the Lord, he is my everything. Well, if he's my everything, do I really need these other things that don't really matter? So I'm not going to pray for those anymore. Well, if God is my everything, then I begin to want what God wants. If I truly delight in the Lord, I want what God wants. If that's where we start, everything after that will change. Now when I'm praying, I'm not asking God to grant me my heart's desire by giving me a brand new Tundra. That truck's not going to bring me happiness. Now when I pray, I ask God to pursue my unsaved friends and family. Now when I pray, I ask God to help our students understand the need and desire to give to speed the light. Now when I pray, I sit in my office and I write down in my journal how thankful I am that God would save a wretched sinner like me. And I write down how thankful I am that he's given me the family that I have and the kids that I have, and I don't deserve them. I look at my family and I'm like, my goodness, God, I'm a terrible person sometimes. And you have given me so much. If I take delight in the Lord, I'm not on a constant quest to find happiness somewhere else. If I take delight in the Lord, I understand how thankful I am to have what I have. I understand how thankful I am that he saved me by his grace, because I don't deserve it. I understand that he pursued me while I was yet still a sinner. He died for me, and now my prayers change. Everything changes. I ask God to heal my children now from having a cold, and I ask God to move mountains in his name so that he's glorified, not me. And occasionally, I'll ask God for things that my wife and I need, like a full-size truck. You laugh, but wait, I'm going to come back around to that, and you're going to enjoy it. Matthew 6:21. We don't usually talk about it in this concept in context, but it says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. When you pray, it's going to reflect where your treasures are. And God says, if you take delight in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. This says, if your treasure is in God, your desires will follow along with that. God is my treasure. More than my wife and my family, more than my job, more than what I have, God is my treasure. That's where my heart is, and that's where my desires are going to come from. 1 John 5:14-15 says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. My desires become his desires. The impossible becomes the possible. See, this is where praying becomes exciting. This is where praying is no longer a chore or a burden or an obligation. This is where praying activates your faith and your Christian life becomes exciting. not only exciting for you, but attractive as well. As a pastor, I often go to this one verse in the Bible. It's actually three verses. And my prayer, a lot of times when it comes down to it, when I have nothing else to pray, it's not a cop-out prayer, but it's truly my heart. And it's like my prayer is this. As a pastor, and it should be a prayer of all Christians, honestly, God, I want to be a walking billboard display of your glory. When people see me, I want them to see you. I don't want to distract people with my agenda. I want people to interact with me and say, that man knows God. And so I pray, God, will you help me be a billboard? And as I was praying this, one day I read through my devotions and this verse came to me, 1 Corinthians 2:3-5. Paul says, I came to you in weakness, speaking to the Corinthian church. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, which Paul could have done, and he did when the time was right, but instead of using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. If I lead a youth ministry based on what I know, the faith of the students in my youth ministry is upon me. And when they graduate from my youth ministry and they go into the real world, they're going to collapse because they do not know the power of God. Paul says, I did not come to you with fancy words and great elaborate sermons. He says, I came to you timid in weakness and trembling, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit so that you would see God at work and so that you would see his power and his glory, and your faith would not be in me, but it would be in God. If I lead a youth ministry or a church of any sort and the people's faith is in me because they like me as a pastor and a person, I have failed. But if the power of God is evident in my life, the faith is in God. As a pastor, I pray, God, let me be a walking billboard for your glory. I don't want people to like me. I want people to like you. I pray that the Holy Spirit fills me so that I have that power and so that I have that opportunity. I pray that the Lord uses me. So we start this thing of prayer. We start communicating with God, and we realize that our desires need to be aligned with his desires. And you know what? At first, when you're doing this, when you're getting rid of yourself, it's nasty, and it's ugly, and it's messy. I mean, if we were to really look at ourselves and remove ourselves from the picture, we're dirty. And so we start praying, God, will you remove my selfishness? God, will you remove my greed? God, will you remove my pride? God, will you remove this? And we start getting all this junk out of our life. It's like the last 10 days of my life have been constant hacking up junk and spitting it out. And my wife's like gagging the whole time. But it's nasty. We got to get this junk out of us. To be healthier, we got to get this junk out of us. And so we start praying, God, I don't want me in the picture. God, I need you. We start removing ourselves and inviting God and taking ourselves and inviting God. And we've got this graphic here of this pitcher that's being poured out. But as this pitcher is being poured out, it's being poured into. And that's what I see as prayer is like. Why do I pray? Because I want me out of the picture and I want God in the picture. Because I want to give what other people need in Jesus. I don't want to give people me. There's nothing about me that's going to save anyone. John 3:30 says, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. I was thinking about the disciples as they're walking down the road, and Jesus is telling them that he's going to die and raise again and go to heaven, and two of the disciples immediately have an argument to see who can sit on the side of Jesus' throne. Like, these people are following Jesus Christ, and they're completely missing the entire message because they're full of themselves. And as Christians, we cannot be full of ourselves. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. And as we're removing ourselves from the picture and we're bringing God into the picture, we develop this intimacy with God, and I love this word, intimacy with God. I'll be honest with you, when I started using this word in my sermons, it was really creepy, like weird. If I say intimacy with my junior hires, they get weird on me, right? because I think the English language in our society has robbed that word. And it's trying to use that word for other things that are perverted. But can I tell you that your salvation is intimacy with Jesus Christ? And I love this word. It means this. Intimacy is a close, or to be intimate, is a close, familiar, and usually affectionate or loving personal relationship with another person or group. My heart's desire is to be intimate with Jesus Christ. I want a close, personal, affectionate, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what I need in my life. And I find that through prayer. A lot of people find intimacy with God in other ways. Pastor Jeremy finds his intimacy with God more so in reading the word than in prayer. Does that mean that he doesn't pray? No, not at all. He loves to pray, and he does get intimate with God in prayer, but it's easier for him to find it in the word. I find my intimacy with God in prayer a lot easier than I do in the word. And I love getting intimate with God in prayer. I get excited about it. I get passionate about it. Sometimes my prayers in my office or in my car get loud and get passionate because I'm excited to be intimate with the Lord in prayer. Sometimes it's an urgent request that I have, and I'm on my knees quietly straining before the Lord because I'm getting intimate with Him over a different need. And this intimacy is developed with this prayer life that I can have. And I remove myself from the picture. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." I can pray that prayer, those two verses, every day. God, search me. Know what's in my heart, because I want it to align with what's in yours. Take my pride, my selfishness, take all that junk. And then we see, as we get rid of these things, and as we have areas in our life that are weaknesses that we usually overcompensate for because we don't want to admit that we have weaknesses, as we give our weaknesses to God, we find out that His strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's when it gets exciting. Now, my weaknesses, which I'm afraid of and insecure about, God fills with His strengths, and now He begins to use me. You know, one of the most nerve-wracking days of my life was when I had to give my senior presentation in front of my class of like 30 people. I hated that. I hated talking in front of people. And now look what I do. He can take your weakness, and through His strength, you know why a lot of preachers are not great at speaking before they were preachers? Because if you can rely on doing it yourself, you wouldn't need God. But if I have to rely on God to speak in front of people, my wife asks me, "Are you nervous to speak in front of people?" She asks me all the time, like, a lot. I'm like, no, I'm really not nervous. Because honestly, it's not my reputation on the line. I don't care about me. If God called me to be a preacher, guess whose reputation's on the line? God's. And He's faithful. He's not going to fail me. So am I nervous? No, I understand that when I come up here and grab a microphone, as long as I'm humble and I desire what God desires, He's the one that's got to come through, not me. This is what prayer is all about. It's removing yourself. It's bringing in God. It's aligning your desires with His desires. And as you begin to take this transformation, now your prayers change. Now you're quicker to give thanks. Now you're quicker to see what's really in need around you. And now you're ready to pray for God's kingdom to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And now your prayers take a new form. I see God moving in my life in my prayers, and I'm going to give you guys a couple of examples, and hopefully they're contagious. Again, I want to inspire you to pray and to seek God. So I'm going to tell you about a couple of things that my wife and I have prayed for. And some of these have been over the last 10 years. Some of them have been in the last 2 weeks, the last couple of months. The first one is my wife's job. When my wife and I were transitioning, let me back up. When my wife was a young girl, she had a dream in her heart to be a stay-at-home mom when her kids were little. It's funny to me how women think of like having kids when they're young. Like, I was thinking about throwing rocks when I was young. So she had this desire and this dream to be a stay-at-home mom with her children when they were young. And then she found out she was going to marry a youth pastor. There goes that dream. Not necessarily, because we serve a big God. And so He starts providing and opening doors and opportunities while we lived in Mossy Rock, the previous place here. And my wife realizes that she gets to work 1 or 2 days a week and be a stay-at-home mom with our son. And she enjoyed working one or two days a week. It wasn't a burden. She actually enjoyed it. She's a phlebotomist, and she draws blood, and she got an opportunity to not only work part-time, but to work at a family practice with favorable hours in a Christian environment, and she loved it. And then we transitioned. And in transition, we said no to several opportunities because it would have required my wife to have to work full-time. And I just knew that God had given my wife this desire to be a stay-at-home mom. And so I knew if God had given her that desire that God would honor it. And we come to Redmond, and as we're coming to Redmond, people are telling us, you know, it's just the day that we live in. Your wife has to work full-time. And somebody told us she's never going to get a job as favorable at a place that she loves and working as a phlebotomist. She's going to have to go to Lowe's or Home Depot or whatever. And all these people were telling us how we should be living our life and what we should be doing based on what they see around them. And I just knew, and I kept telling my wife, be patient. God has something for you. And it took a little longer than we wanted it to, and sometimes that's the way God works. But God opened this door for her to work at a place that she loves with people that she loves, and they found favor in her and given her favorable hours. And on top of that, she worked there for a month and a half, and they had a meeting with her, and they said, hey, we really love you, and we appreciate you having here. Let us know if there's anything you need. We don't want you to leave. And that's just favor for my wife. And my wife works hard, and she's a great employee, and she earned some of that, but I really believe that God provided a lot of that too. I told you about my former truck, the red Toyota Tacoma. I had this truck for 3 years and loved this truck. It was paid off and so on and so forth. And then we got pregnant with our second child. And my wife says, honey, we need some more money. How bad is it when you have to pay off your children? Nobody told me that growing up. Like, she's like, we need some money. We haven't paid off Benaiah yet. I'm like, what? What do you mean we haven't paid off Benaiah yet? Like, I didn't remember financing him. She goes, well, we're pregnant again, and we need to pay off the first one, and we're going to have bills for the second one. I'm like, this is crazy. And she goes, you need to sell your truck. And I'm like, oh, okay. What's funny is I always told my youth group students that my truck was nothing to me. As much as I loved it, I honestly knew that my truck was nothing to me. And if God wanted me to get rid of it, I'd get rid of it. Then my wife told me to get rid of it. I was like, ah, oh, now I got to practice what I preach. And so we sold my truck, and we were just going to live with one vehicle. We have a Honda Accord. It's a great car. We love it. And we were just going to live with one vehicle, and we were going to be fine with that. No complaints. Totally at peace with that. 2 weeks after I sold my truck, I was working on this new church building that we were building in Montserrat, where I just came from. And I can't remember what construction task I was doing that day, but I was walking around, and as I walked out the front door, doing whatever I was doing, I didn't even really think about this. I just did it. I said, God, if you had a full-size truck with an extended cab and seats in the back with, like, room for adults and whatever, just something old and beat up, you know, if you've got one laying around, will you just kick it down to me? I'd appreciate that. And the prayer might have been shorter than that, actually, honestly. And I kid you not, I never do this. I did that once before, and it was over a fishing boat, and he gave me a fishing boat. But actually, he gave me three. I had finished that prayer, and I had an image of a white truck in my head, and as soon as I had the image, it was gone, just that fast. I thought nothing of it, literally thought nothing of it. Kept going about my business. The next day, my dad calls me, and he says, Brian, my transmission went out in my truck. I'm like, that sucks. At least you have a truck. Like, nothing I can do about it. And he goes, well, I need to buy a new truck anyway, so here's the deal. If I pay to have this transmission rebuilt, do you want my truck? And I was like, for free? He's like, yes, for free. I'm like, man, I'd love to, Dad. And if any of you have seen that beat-up white Chevy that I drive, that was the truck my dad gave me for free, a white truck. I didn't need anything fancy, and honestly, I didn't even think God was going to do it. Sometimes I just think he likes to flex and show off. It gets better. I make these slides on Thursday. I give these slides to Jeremy at like 2 o'clock on Thursday, which is pushing it. Like, I needed to do it a lot sooner. And he's laughing at me about this hot tub picture with this wheelbarrow on the fire, right? You want to know how funny God is, and sometimes he just likes to show off? since making those slides and giving them to Jeremy, God had opened a door for my wife and I to purchase a used hot tub. Just this weekend. Never saw it coming. Like, I was going to buy my wife an inflatable one for $300. And we were going to love it, too. And just this weekend, he opened it. That's just like God's just like, I'll do this just for fun. I didn't need that. That doesn't increase my love for him. I already delight in him, but sometimes he just likes to show off. For 10 years, I prayed for a close friend of mine that I met while I was an ironworker. The first day that he and I carpooled together, this guy has got tattoos up and down everywhere. If you put us side by side, we would never be friends looking at each other. And we start carpooling from Aberdeen to Tacoma, and it's about an hour and a half with traffic. And he sees this blue NIV study Bible, the dark blue ones with the hardback. You guys probably remember them from the late 90s. And he looks at the reflection in my windshield, and it goes down to the Bible, and it says VIN. And he goes, what's VIN? I'm like, I don't know. What the heck are you talking about? Oh, NIV. NIV. Yeah, it's the NIV Bible. He was looking at the reflection, and it was backwards. And so I start this conversation with him about Bible translations. This guy never stepped foot a day in his life in a church, never read the Bible, didn't know anything about God, nothing. Knew his mom was like a Jew or something like that. He didn't even know. And so I began, over 5 years of time, building this friendship with him and praying for this man. And I tried to share with him about God two or three more times over a 5.5 year period. Now, as an iron worker, they recruit people out of prison, not a lie. It is a mission field. There were I can count on one hand how many Christians I met in the ironworking industry. It was a mission field, and I prayed for a lot of those guys, but I never prayed for them like I prayed for this man. This man had a special place in my heart. I don't know why. I didn't ask for it, but God put him there, and I prayed for this man. And I prayed for this man, and I prayed for this man. And then I left ironworking, and I went to be a pastor in Mossy Rock, and I continued my friendship with him, and I continued to pray for this man, and I continued to pray for this man. And then I find out he goes to jail, and I'm heartbroken, and I'm thinking, man, the door's closed. I thought for sure this guy was, I just had such a burden for him. Ah. And the thought came to me, if he's in jail, he's not going anywhere. Go see him. Oh, that's a great idea. And before I even visited this guy, he accepted Jesus into his heart in jail. For 10 years, I prayed for that man to receive Jesus. And I never thought if it would actually happen or not. I never knew. I believed that it would, but I wasn't actually sure if he would ever find. I was ready to pray for him for 60 years if it took 60 years. But he found Jesus. Your prayers, when you're aligned with God, become exciting and God starts moving. These are just a couple of examples. When I was in Mossy Rock, I set a Speed the Light goal of $5,000. Our students were not giving anywhere near $5,000, nowhere near it. And so I was like, God, if you're giving me this goal, which I believe you are, you're going to have to do something pretty miraculous because you're the only one that can help us with this goal. And so for a year, I started circling this need in prayer and circling this need. And we had a yard sale coming up on Labor Day weekend in September. I was $2,000 shy of my goal. I was believing for $2,000 to come in through our yard sale. And I was telling our church, hey, bring some stuff down. We'll sell it and give it to Speed the Light. And a couple afterwards are like, hey, we own a sheetrock company in Seattle. We just wanted to give you this. This is for your Speed the Light yard sale. And they handed me an envelope. Awesome. Thank you. Had a great conversation with them. They went on their way. I went in the sanctuary. And listen, whenever you give a pastor an envelope, like there's, you don't understand what's going through our mind. Like I'm just, honestly, I was trying to be humble. And I was like, hey, maybe they wrote me a check for like $200. I opened it up and they wrote me a check for $2,000. That was before the yard sale where I was expecting. Then we made another $400 at the yard sale, and that year we gave $5,400 to Speed the Light because I was praying for it, because those students worked their tails off, and because God opened the doors. In his book, The Circle Maker, Mark Batterson says, when you're praying about these things, work like it depends on you, but pray like it depends on God. And I can truly attest that that's what helped us with that. So then this year, I set a Speed the Light goal for our students. And I'm praying, and I'm like, God, this is a big goal. We're not going to be able to do this without you. You're going to have to come up with some creative ways, God, for these students to do this. You're going to have to open some doors. And I get a voicemail. Maria comes into my office. She goes, hey, I just forwarded this voicemail to your machine. You need to listen to it. I'm like, uh-oh, that's always a scary part. The envelopes are usually good things. The voicemails are usually scary things for pastors. oh, boy. And then she stands in my office like she wants to hear it, too. And I'm like, oh, this is weird. And so I hit play on this, and this lady comes on. And she goes, hi, my daughter's 11 years old. She's been coming to the youth group for a couple months now. And I just want you to know that she went door to door and collected $110 to buy Bibles for people that need Jesus. At 11 years old, you can ask my youth staff and my students, I never once told students to do this. This was nowhere near part of my Speed the Light casting vision plan. And here this 11-year-old girl, again, I'm throwing rocks at 11. This girl is going door to door raising money to buy Bibles for kids that need Jesus. And she wants to give it to Speed the Light. I'm like, God, you see what happens when your desires are aligned with God's desires and he starts answering these prayers? This stuff is exciting. This stuff is fun. And as I tell people this, guess what? It's attractive, and they want some of it in their life too. If your desires, if the Lord is your delight, your desires match his desires and your prayers match what he wants, and it's exciting, and he still takes care of you and he still hands out hot tubs and trucks and all the rest. That's the exciting part. My desire was never to have a brand new truck from the beginning. No, my desire was wanting what God wanted. And he said, here, have a truck. You see, when this happens, God is actively at work in your world to change people's lives. Now think about this. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Now, if I'm just sharing with you a glimpse of what's going on in my prayer life and how active God is in bringing people to him, could you imagine what would happen if our nation did this? Could you happen? Don't get too mad at me. If the church did this, right? I mean, if all of us just got on our knees and humbled ourselves and said, God, I don't want me to be a part of this picture. I need you in my life, and I want to go after what you want. Come on, God will rock this land. Worship team, can you make your way forward, please? So what is prayer? Prayer is communicating with God. It's speaking and it's listening. Ecclesiastes 5:1-2 says, as you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Don't make rash promises and don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. Sometimes our prayers are just quick, hasty requests. God, I need this. God, this is going on. God, I need this. Do you understand who you're talking to? It demands respect. After all, God is in heaven and you're here on earth, so let your words be few. Why do we pray? We pray so that we can be a part of what God is doing. God is in the process of calling sinners to himself. He is actively pursuing people as we speak. In a testimony, I heard a guy say the other day, God found me. No, sir, God never lost you. God is pursuing you. God is pursuing everyone. He's calling every sinner to himself. You found God. I want to be a part of that. If he is calling sinners to himself, I want to be a part of that. How do we pray? Do we pray loud? Do we pray quiet? Do we pray standing? Do we pray sitting? What is the posture of prayer? That's a whole nother sermon. To wrap it up, basically, if I have an urgent need and someone is dying, I might be on my knees crying out and straining that God intervenes. If God is providing, if God is bringing a sinner back to him, I might be shouting in my car as I drive to work, praise your name, God, you are so good. I might get louder depending on the request. I might get quieter depending on the request. I might be on my knees. I might be standing. I might be sitting. The posture of prayer is whatever is going on in your life that you're being a part of as God's moving. Praying is a matter of spending time, surrendering your will to God, joining in what he's doing, and enjoying the relationship that we have with him. If you're not enjoying your relationship with God, cry out to him. Get rid of everything in your life that does not need to be there. And keep doing it until you encounter him. I used to use this phrase when I was coaching, fake it till you make it. If you don't feel it, if you don't experience it, fake it until you make it, and eventually you're going to get there. If you don't feel the presence of God in your life, keep praying and keep faking it and keep spending time with him, and eventually you're going to make it and you're going to feel it and he's going to move in your life. Psalm 23:6. Your unfailing love and mercy pursue me all the days of my life. That's why I pray, because he's pursuing me right now. And I want to return that to him. I want this intimacy with him. He's pursuing you right now. He's pursuing me right now. He's pursuing that sinner right now. And I want that relationship with him, and I want to be a part of that. I want to see what he's doing around this world. I hope that you would have within you today a hunger and a thirst for more of God, for his presence to be the first thing you seek in the morning, and the Holy Spirit to be your guiding force throughout the day. May your prayers become alive and active, a part of what God is doing around this world as he builds his kingdom. He's pursuing you, and he's pursuing sinners right now, drawing them to his presence. He's in the act of redeeming people. Let us pray. Let us remove our selfishness and our pride and our greed, and let us take part in what the Father is doing. Church, we pray so that we can be a part of what God is doing, because without him, it's all meaningless. It doesn't matter if I have the nicest truck. It doesn't matter if I have the newest bow. It doesn't matter if my wife and I can relax in the hot tub. You know what brings me ultimate peace? Knowing that he saved my friend after 10 years of praying for him. Knowing that some 11-year-old girl is understanding the need of raising money so that other people can hear about Jesus. That's what satisfies me. That's what keeps me going. That's what fulfills my soul. And I pray for more of that in my life. Heavenly Father, we worship you this morning. God, let us not be selfish Christians. Let us not just make vain requests to you, God. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of all things, the one who sent your very son to die for us. And sometimes my prayers don't reflect that. Sometimes my prayers reflect something of me deserving that. I didn't deserve that. God, we worship you this morning. We lift you up and we exalt you. And we place you on the throne that you're worthy to be on. Jesus Christ, you are worthy of every word that comes out of my mouth of praise to you. And I pray, if anything, Holy Spirit, place in us a burden and a desire to grow closer to you in prayer, in intimacy in prayer with you. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.